think to blame me. I'm the victim here, and I don't understand it at all. It's very unfair treatment that I have been given. All I did was share the information that they were saying themselves. How can I be in the wrong? Particularly if I'm saying what they've already said. I find it offensive that I happened to hear what they said, like it was a private conversation or something. Like, if you're going to say something that you don't want other people to hear, then maybe you should be careful where you say it. Okay? It's like, don't blame me for saying it. It's really upsetting me. It's very unfair treatment. I'm the victim. I think I need to find a safe space and get some counselling.
Thank you, Sam. So do I, actually. God bless you. Who's excited to be here? I want to thank you for donning snorkel and flippers and coming to church today. It's wonderful to have you here. And if you've got a Bible there, open to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And as we do that, I want to pray for our parliament, because there is a bill going before parliament this week, and I think we as believers should pray. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just pray for our parliament. Oh Lord, what has it come to when our state leaders have to debate the validity of murdering babies? Lord, I pray that you would overturn this bill. Lord, I pray that you will protect these little ones. And Lord, I pray a blessing on every mother who decides to have their child. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would raise those kids up, and you will protect them from the evils that we see before us. Oh, turn the heads of these politicians, I pray. Lay it on their hearts. Prick their conscience, Lord God, that they might not pass this bill, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 23 verse 3 says this: "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. When they rule in justice, when they rule in fear of the Lord." And we face terrible times, ladies and gentlemen. I have started a series last week called The Writing's on the Wall. And the writing is on the wall for our nation if we don't change, because we are facing moral evils on a scale that we have never seen before. And I don't usually start my message with an apology. If you're new here, this is not normal, but I want to apologize for some of you who love political correctness, because I'm going to shoot it down today in Jesus' name. And I don't know about you, but I'm over it. I'm over it. As a medical person, I can tell you that if you incorrectly diagnose a disease and write a prescription for that, for the wrong diagnosis, you will very often make the situation worse rather than better. Is that true? Some of you have experienced that from the patient's point of view. Well, if we do not change, then I believe we as God's people have failed to make a stand, the stand that we should have, against the evils that we see around us. And we talked about last week about Christians having been lulled into submission. It's like fallow ground. And I mentioned that passage in Hosea 10, verse 12, which says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up the unplowed ground," or the fallow ground. And we're like that. The longer we put up with stuff, the more we get crusty on top. We're protected again. We don't feel it anymore. We don't notice it anymore. In this series, I want to resensitize that which for many years has been desensitized. We are so desensitized that, let's face it, we often don't even know what sin looks like, do we? I believe it's time that we stood up and we break up the crusty, hard shell of our lives and recognize this sin for what it is again and again in our society, and to start to see things through God's eyes. In this message, as I said before, I'm going to attack the whole political correctness thing because I'm over it. Is anybody here over it? Man, I'm over it. I believe our society has lost the plot. when it comes to the point of what you and I can and cannot say. If you're a fan of political correctness, I apologize in advance. But I'm going to say something that upsets you. Fully expect to face some sort of attack from this. But I don't care because somebody's got to say something. Are we agreed? So it might as well be me, I guess. So I ask you the question, whatever happened to sin? See, part of the problem that our society faces is that we don't call sin, sin these days. Because sin gives rise to guilt, and our culture has declared war on guilt. What used to be called homosexuality is now called an alternative lifestyle. What used to be called fornication is now called a meaningful relationship. What used to be called adultery is now called having an affair. And what used to be called a tomboy is now called a transgender. Where have all the tomboys gone? They're not there anymore. They're busy changing. What used to be called abortion is now called family planning. Family planning! Fiona told me yesterday about a doctor who is under legal threat of being blocked out of his profession because he wouldn't abort a baby because it was the wrong sex for the parents. That's what it's come to, folks. Psalm 38, verse 17 says this, "For I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." Now that word iniquity is the Hebrew word orvon, which means sin, perversity, or guilt. Our society is endeavoring to remove guilt from the dictionary. Did you know that? Nobody's guilty anymore. Psychologist Dr. Dwayne Dwyer describes guilt. Now listen to this. He describes guilt like this. The most useless of all behaviors. Nothing but a neurosis. In our modern world, apparently, no one is supposed to feel guilty. Guilt is not conducive to dignity and healthy self-esteem. So while our society encourages sin, it does not tolerate the guilt that sin inevitably produces. Guilt, they tell us, takes all the fun out of life. Columnist Ann Landis, if you know her, she said, "The most painful, self-mutilating, time and energy-consuming exercises in the human experience is guilt." Well, is this the right prescription? Do we need to remove guilt from our dictionary? If you stand back and look at society, you will recognize that certain tactics the enemy has been using, he's employed, and they're trying to remove guilt for what we do and the way we behave. We've told that if we take away guilt, everyone's self-esteem will improve and we'll all be better off. Have you heard that? It's all about self-esteem, apparently. Well, the trouble is it's the wrong prescription because what society prescribes is actually making moral problems worse, not better. What society is doing is not healing people. It's not solving the problem. We have sinners who feel no guilt, but they feel good about it and about themselves. We've replaced self-examination with self-esteem. So what exactly are the experts recommending and what are they trying to do in our societies? What are they prescribing for our society's ills? Let me see if you recognize any of these. Number one, legislation. Psalm 94 verse 20 says this, "Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute?" And we are doing that, folks. We are framing injustice by statute in our society. Have a look at it. A classic way of removing guilt is simply to legalize it. And then you don't feel guilty anymore because it's not illegal. It's what we saw last year with the changes in the definition of marriage. And for many Western governments, it's a common tool to remove feelings of guilt from people. And from the populace, we just legalize it. Take marijuana, for example. Now, marijuana is not legal here, but in some states of the United States, they are legalizing it at the moment. Now, the problem they're facing, you may not realize this, because they say, well, it's just a herb. It's a nice drug. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know, all those sorts of arguments. The problem they're finding, particularly in Oregon and Colorado, I read a report recently, found that because it's now legal, younger and younger kids are using it, and it damages the brains of young kids far more than it does the brains of adults. So what we're going to see as a result of this is a whole section of young people who are drastically affected. Their brains are actually affected. And their psyche is drastically affected by this drug. Prostitution's another one. Now, prostitution is legal here. And the main argument was the health of sex workers. Now, the real main argument is you get tax. The government gets tax. That's what they're thinking of, I reckon. But it's now legal here. Is it a problem? Well, let's just legalize it. What about hardcore porn? Legally and readily available. Heroin is not legal. But the government provides needles and safe places to shoot up. See, the thing is, if you legalize it or legitimize these destructive behaviors, more people do them more often because they're more available. It makes sense, doesn't it? You cannot legislate heart changes. Now, I am very appreciative of the fact that we have a Christian Prime Minister. Are you? But doesn't matter what he puts in front of Parliament, he cannot legislate life-changing commitments and lifestyle changes. He can't legislate that no one's going to be addicted anymore. He can't legislate that your behaviour will change. Only Jesus can transform your life, and only the Holy Spirit can empower you to live the life that he wants you to lead. So that's the first thing, they legalize it. The second thing is they change terminology. Now watch for this one. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says this: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They change the name. They change the word. And we're really good at renaming things so to remove our guilt. Now, a few decades ago, if I came to you and said I was feeling gay, you would say, "Pastor Darren is happy." But you wouldn't say that these days, would you? You see, we changed the way we talk about it. Living together is now called a common law marriage in an attempt to legitimize that. And the really good one, the one that really I think was brilliant, is to call homosexual marriage, marriage equality. Because after all, who doesn't want equality? We all want to be equal, right? That's fair. So instead of calling it what it is, we dress it up, we call it marriage equality. Because who can say no to everybody being equal? You see how they use the language to turn it around. No greater example of the use of terminology exists to counteract the guilt produced by sin exists than in the abortion industry, which I mentioned before. It should be called abortion. It could be called baby murdering. But it is sanitized by using terms like termination, pro-choice, and family planning. We don't even call the victim of abortion victims. We don't even call them babies. We call them fetuses. So we dehumanize them. And what terms like this does is it desensitizes the incredible guilt that we all feel if we take life. And I am so thankful for Lily House and other places that champion life. Because, you know, people say, "Oh, well, it would, the baby wouldn't have a very good life, therefore I should abort it." No, not a very good life is better than no life at all. The third thing that we do, and you'll probably recognize this one as well, we create victims. We're all victims. Have you heard this? Just as Sam was talking before, the greatest tool to removing guilt from our society is by making sinners into victims. Psychologists are inventing new diagnoses every day and handing out labels like lollies. And I know because I is married to a psychotherapist who is sometimes more psycho than therapist, but that's a different story. No, that's an old joke. Don't worry. I don't really mean that. But there's new diagnoses coming out all the time. And what the diagnoses are saying to everybody is, it's not your fault. It's a disease, or it's a psychological syndrome, or it's something like that. So it's not your fault. Now, I'm not saying that diseases and mental illness don't exist. Of course they exist. But I'm just suggesting that many who get such labels aren't actually diseased at all, but they can use the diagnosis of a way of justifying their actions and excusing the guilt that they feel over the things they've done. If I can blame a disease, my parents, my upbringing, my friends, my school, my job, my partner, or anybody or anything else, then I'm personally absolved from all of the guilt associated with that. It's not my fault, you see. It's always someone else's fault. Now listen, God has called us to be victors, not victims. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, conquerors don't shift blame. They don't put their head in the sand and hope it goes away. They face their opposition and by God, they win. That's what a conqueror does. And we are called to be conquerors, not victims. The fourth thing is that it reduces the consequences. You see, the inevitable happens when every sin is described as some form of disease. Using the same logic, we can say, well, it doesn't, you know, you don't have to bear the guilt or responsibility for that. So the responsibility is diminished. The consequences are diminished. If you meet someone with cancer, you don't blame them for having cancer, do you? You don't say, well, it's your fault that you got cancer. You know, it's a disease that has come their way. But if you use the same logic, we also absolve sinners from their guilt if we think that all of these conditions are sin. So thieves have what's called kleptomania. Have you heard of that? They're not really thieves. They've got this disease called kleptomania. Gamblers have an addiction. Adulterers are sex addicts. And rebellious teenagers have oppositional defiance disorder. Don't laugh. It really exists. I see kids in my office all the time, and I can tell how switched on some of these kids are. They've got so many letters after their name. I work very hard to get some letters after my name, but they've got different ones. ADD, ADHD, ADD, and ODD is oppositional defiance disorder. And I said to one of the mums, well, I'd never seen this before. It's a very recent phenomenon, ODD. It's a recent disease. I said, ODD. I said, what's that stand for? And the mum said, oppositional defiance disorder. I've got a 10-year-old in my chair. I said, what does oppositional defiance disorder actually mean? And she said, well, it means that everything I ask him to do, he does the opposite. I looked at him. He's a kid. My kids do the opposite too. That's what kids do. You got to train them to do the right thing, you know. But we pull these diagnoses out. And so what we're doing, since everybody's a victim, nobody is a sinner from children to adults, it seems logical that we reduce or even do away with any punishment. So let me give you, these are real life examples. They are from the US, but I've heard of a few here. I couldn't actually track those down. These are from the US, but listen to this. True life example, okay? A man who was shot and paralyzed while committing a burglary in New York recovered damages from the store owner who shot him. The jury being told he was a victim of society driven to crime by economic disadvantage. Because of the store owner's callous disregard for the thief's plight as a victim, the poor criminal will be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Here's part two. A large settlement was paid, and several months later, the same man, still in his wheelchair, was arrested committing another armed robbery. This is true. A fellow called Bernard McCummings mugged and brutally beat an elderly New York man in the subway. McCummings was shot while fleeing the scene. Permanently paralyzed, he sued and won $4.8 million in compensation from the New York Transit Authority. The man he mugged, a cancer patient in his 70s, is still paying doctor's bills, while McCummings, the mugger, whom the courts deemed to be the greater victim, is now a multimillionaire. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that scene? Does it strike you as being a little bit odd? Does it strike you as being unjust? Look at the kinds of sentences that are dished out by many of our courts, and I think you would have to agree that the consequences for crime have definitely been reduced in many areas. However, God has the same consequences. The wages of sin is still death. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You reap what you sow. So in the middle of all this, ladies and gentlemen, I give you the death of common sense. Because it seems to me that somewhere in the middle of all this political correctness where we can't say anything to anyone about anything, somewhere along the line, common sense died. Do you ever get that feeling? When you look at our society, Romans 1:22 says this, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And that is exactly what our society is looking at today. I found this little poem by a lady called Anna Russell. I thought it was cute and interesting. Let me read it to you. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find. So this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mummy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it follows naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had a feeling of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally I poisoned all my lovers. But I am happy now I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Our society is pervaded by the victim mentality, which has overcome our common sense. We are told by the media and the government that if you feel a certain inclination, if you feel inclined a certain way, don't control it, let it out. Have you heard that? Well, that's the way they are. You should be able to express that. You have the right to express it. However you feel, whenever you feel, whatever you're doing, you're allowed to express it because it's in your genes. How many of you heard that? So, if you're the victim of your genes, even though science can't confirm this, or your upbringing, or your diagnosed condition, you have the right to express it anyway. Is that what society teaches? It is. So if you have the genes of a homosexual, feel free to express it. If you have the genes of a woman, even though you're clearly a man, feel free to express it. And if you have the genes of a serial killer, don't express it, because we don't like that one. These days, everything wrong with humanity is likely to be explained by an illness. What we used to call sin, is more easily diagnosed with a whole array of psychological disabilities, and we dare not call it sin because then it might make you feel guilty. And our society has declared war on feeling guilty. Now, I know it's not very politically correct. Some of you here are going, yeah, and some of you here are going, ooh. I get that. But after all the different, you know, all the different letters, I was talking with Fiona about this not so long ago. Look, there are definitely mental disorders. Please understand me. I'm not saying there aren't. But what I'm saying is a lot of people are using this as an excuse to cop out of facing up to sin. And I can't see where the line is. Is anybody like me? They can't see where the line is. So you've got people with all these conditions, and I don't know where the line is. So at what point does ADD, ADHD, ODD, that sort of stuff becomes bad parenting? I don't know. At what point does IED, now do you know what IED is? It's not an explosive device. IED is intermittent explosive disorder. Kind of the same thing. But at what point does a diagnosed IED person just become a badly behaved jerk with a bad temper? I don't know. Because we excuse it all with all of these psychological ideas. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. The therapy industry diagnoses sin and sickness. And I've got a couple of therapists in this room. I'm married to one. I'm not knocking the whole industry, okay? Please understand me. I recognize that mental health is a big issue and we should treat it seriously. What I'm saying is people are using it as a cop-out for dealing with real problems in their life. But some of the people in the industry are telling people they're desperately sick and therefore not really responsible for their wrong behavior. And it's led to what, you know, it's foolishness. We've got the wise of this world promoting foolishness and us foolish Christians seeing the truth but being afraid to say it. So Fiona mentioned this to me. I think this is very apt. There is a fairy tale by Hans Christian Andersen. Talks about two swindlers who promised an emperor a new suit of clothes. Do you remember that? And they said that the new clothes, they're invisible for those who are unfit for their position, stupid or incompetent. So while in reality they didn't make any clothes at all, they made everyone believe that the emperor's clothes were wonderful. They were just invisible to them. And people didn't want to say anything because it meant that they were stupid or they were not fit for their position. And so they were forced in a position where the emperor came out naked and they said, oh, look at your lovely clothes, sir. When the emperor paraded before his subjects in his new clothes, no one dared to point out that they did not see any suit of clothes on him at all, for fear that they would be seen as unfit or stupid. Finally, a child cries out, "But he isn't wearing anything." Remember that fairy tale? This is exactly what our society is like now. We are told to be open-minded, so we're so open-minded our brain falls out. We are told to be politically correct, but the things we have to agree upon as correct make no sense. And nobody is game enough to say anything. No one says that this is weird. This doesn't even make any sense. We all keep quiet and we all toe the party line. Why? Because we're afraid. Last week, I don't know if you saw this on 60 Minutes, they had a report on a transgender AFL player. Starting out as a man, he was playing for the Australian men's handball team. And he wants to play, this is him here, she, her, him here, wants to play women's AFL. Now, this athlete stands 6'3", weighs 100 kilograms, which is nearly 16 stone. He is bigger, stronger, faster than most women. And they won't let him play women's AFL. Oh. Does no one see a problem here? This guy is built like a big man and he wants to play with the ladies. And he will smash them to pieces. He's huge. This is the obvious end product of the type of policies that we are promoting in our society. This is political correctness taken to its nth degree. And now there is a legal battle on as to whether he can play women's AFL. Isn't it time that someone stood up and said, "But you're not wearing any clothes"? Isn't it time that someone broke ranks and said, "Look, you can add bits and take bits away. You can wear a dress or a pair of stubbies. You can change your name from Steve to Eve. But according to science," remember science? We all champion science. "You're an XX or an XY." But no one's game to say it. No one's game to speak out. Why? Because we're so fearful of the social repercussions. And so this applies to so many areas of modern life, not just gender and sexuality. It applies to the victim mentality, promoted by professionals, swallowed by everybody else. No one's courageous enough to say, ODD, oppositional defiance disorder, means you need to discipline your kid. Okay, now, look, I don't know, it may exist, but in my experience, if you discipline kids, they tend to grow up better. If you label them, you excuse their behavior. Behavior unacceptable by society for centuries is now tolerated or even promoted. Even things we all agree are wrong, like stealing, embezzlement, murder, slander, and so on, they're downgraded or explained away because apparently no one is guilty. They can all blame something else in their past that has made them do it. You see, victims become a self-fulfilling prophecy. The disease model therapy doesn't cure these victim conditions. It compounds them, and no one has the courage to point out how ridiculous this is for fear of being attacked and called stupid or narrow-minded. By removing any sense of guilt and making people feel that they are victims, they become helplessly bound for life to that affliction. And their diagnosis often becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We are, you know, the narrow-minded fools. Christians are the narrow-minded fools, but they're fulfilling that prophecy out there in their own life. Charles J. Sykes said this, interesting quote this one, "A formula for social gridlock, the irresistible search for someone or something to blame, colliding with the unmovable unwillingness to accept responsibility." That's why we are having social gridlock in our society, because you've got people who are looking for somebody to blame and people who it's never going to be their fault. Once upon a time, I'm sounding old now, aren't I? I said I'd never say that when I got old. But, you know, back in the day, I'm not that old. Once upon a time, when society affirmed, when we had our society the way it used to be, it affirmed the concept of personal responsibility. Remember that? You're actually responsible for what you do. and citizens were expected to contribute to society. They were encouraged to ask not what their country can do for them, but what they can do for their country, to quote JFK. Now that everybody's a victim, however, people think that they have the right to demand society's benevolence without giving anything in return. Am I right? I don't want to ever work, but I demand that you give me income, rent, health, free medical, and so on. I go to different countries around the world, and they say, do you have people who don't work in your society? I said, we've got generations of people who don't work. How do they live? Well, the government pays them. They go, say what? Yeah. Now, I'm not against it. I think it's a great thing to have a social service, you know, net. It's brilliant. But I am against the abuse of it. Anybody with me? Psalm 32, verse 5 says this, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here's the thing. Whenever you are trying to shift responsibility for your sin, you will always be a victim. You cannot receive forgiveness for something you don't even recognize. The problem with taking sin out of our lives and taking guilt out of our lives is we don't recognize that we have any need of a savior anymore. Our nation needs honesty and integrity, not more and more victims dependent on drugs and therapy and recently made up diagnoses. I believe that we, the followers of Jesus, can bring a voice of integrity and courage to the twisted, politically correct, but morally bereft landscape that is our nation. But we must do this in love, not in self-righteous, legalistic, Pharisaical thinking. Now, I really mean this. It's really tempting to point fingers at other people, but I believe we've got to point at ourselves. Because we have, in many ways, in our lives, let stuff slide. When we talk about these different problems and ailments, do you know how you help the people who are suffering these? You love them like crazy. You open your arms to them and you welcome them in. You care for them. And I've said this many times before, I'll say it again, when it comes to sexuality or anything else, I disagree with that, but I won't stop loving those people. Because you can't argue them into the kingdom of God, folks. Love is what brings people into the kingdom of God. But love doesn't mean you have to roll over and agree with everything all the time. I love my children. I don't agree with everything they do, but I'll never stop loving them. And we can love one another without letting people do exactly what they want. Does that make sense? So how can we start to bring about change in our society? Last week we all stood here to say, Lord, use me to change our society. And I said right at the beginning, you can't pass legislation to change people's hearts. Equating their sin with a disease doesn't solve the problem. It just entrenches the issue. So how can we start to see a change in our nation? How can we dislodge the victim mentality? It's a big question. Well, number one, recognize that it starts with who? With us. Like it or not, we have to lead the way here. If we swallow the whole disease diagnosis, if we constantly shift the blame, if we see ourselves as the victims, we will be part of the problem. And we cannot lead our nation to the solution, which is Jesus Christ. We have to look at ourselves. 1 Peter 4 verse 17 says this, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord? It's time for judgment to begin with us. We need to be the ones putting a hand up saying, we are guilty of sin. We sin. Do you sin? I do. We need to not put it under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist and push it away, because all of us sin. The second thing is examine yourself. One of the greatest impedances you can face to growing in Christ is failing to carefully and properly examine yourself. That's why David wrote Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. See, David had it right. David sinned spectacularly. I mean, King David, his sins just went off the charts. But when Nathan confronted him about it, he repented. He didn't make up an excuse. He didn't say, oh, well, you know, it's because of my upbringing. It's because I have IED. It's because my genes make me do that. He just said, God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I repent. until we stop glossing over or dressing up our sin, we will never be forgiven, truly. The first step to any truly effective remedy for all mental and emotional afflictions is an honest assessment of one's own sin and acceptance of complete responsibility for one's own moral failings. And I stand before you here as your pastor telling you, I am a sinner. I have moral failings too, and so do you if you're honest. And some of them are socially acceptable sins. Sam was up here, she talked about gossip. That's a socially acceptable sin. Is gossip a sin? Do we put people in jail for it? Probably should, but we don't. It's kind of an acceptable sin. But listen, sin is sin. This business of degrees of sin, that's not God's perspective. It's either sin or it isn't. And if we have sin, we've got to acknowledge that and acknowledge our own shortcomings. The third thing, as I just said, acknowledging guilt and stop shifting the blame. We as the people of God need to shine our light through our society. And if we are to shine, we need to stop shifting the blame and not be afraid of the guilt. Someone once said, it's been around since Adam and Eve. You know, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We know that. But we keep shifting the blame down the line. It's time for us to say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's my sin, I own up, I confess it, and I ask you to forgive it. John MacArthur said this, guilt functions in the spiritual realm like pain in the material realm. Pain tells us that there is a physical problem that must be dealt with or the body will suffer harm. Guilt is a spiritual pain in the soul that tells us something is evil and needs to be confronted and cleansed. Do you get that? Have you put your hand on a hot plate recently? Because you get pretty close. If you actually touch it, you jump back. Why? Because the pain tells you there's something wrong. If you don't experience pain, you can lean on a hot plate and burn and cause incredible damage and not even know about it. And our conscience is the same. Guilt is the same. We shouldn't wallow in guilt. We should use guilt as a sign that there's a problem and then deal with the problem. I understand that guilt's not fun and that it hurts and it does produce grief, but for the believer, it produces repentance and salvation and it leaves no regret. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. That's why people don't like guilt in our society, because that sort of grief produces death. But if the guilt makes you bring your sin to Christ and confess it, it produces life. It's up to us to process it properly. So don't be afraid to look at yourself properly and actually acknowledge that you've sinned. And of course, the fourth step is to confess your sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercies. Let me say that again. Society, are you listening? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Until you recognize sin as sin, that it's the thing that separates you from God, you cannot be forgiven. So look, we live in a society that tries to cover up sin. Don't cover it up. Own up to it and let him cover it over. That's why he died on the cross, to cover over our sin, not to cover it up. You and I sin. It's a fact. And until we see that and see sin as it is, sin is an affront to a holy God, it will bring us death. 1 John 1 verse 8 to 9. I love these verses. This is straight down the line teaching. This is what the Bible says about sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we as the people of God, we need to lead the way for our nation and our people. Now let's not deceive ourselves and say that we have no sin, because we do, don't we? We just sin differently to others. Some of their sins are spectacular. Some of ours are more hidden. Sin is sin. And we need to not pretend that we haven't got it, because you don't prosper then. It's a downhill spiral. Let's not put things down to our upbringing and some kind of mental illness or some kind of cultural influence. I'm calling the church to lead the way and just call sin, sin. Can we do that this morning? Can we call sin, sin? Because that's what it is. Now, please understand me again. I'm not saying mental illness doesn't exist. It certainly does exist. And counselors and psychologists, you know, care for these people well. And I know some people have mental illness. There's no doubt. But I believe that Jesus died for mental illness as much as he did for physical illness. But the key is the same. If we don't own up to it, if we don't take ownership of our sin, we won't be forgiven. Today, I want us as a church to pray for forgiveness of our sins. I'm going to do something very different today. I want you to pray for forgiveness of your sins so that we can be a shining light to a nation that needs to hear this stuff. Why isn't this preached from our pulpits? Because it's too scary. If it gets out what I'm saying here, I'm likely to be attacked. But I don't care, because someone's got to say, hey, Emperor, you're not wearing any clothes. And no one's game to do it. But I tell you, judgment's got to start with the house of God. We need to confess our sin. Are we agreed? Big sin, small sin, just, you know, anger, disappointment, covetedness. We just had a pastor's conference this week, talking to people, you know, all these people with beautiful big cathedrals and huge, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's crystal cathedral, you know? Covetous, it's a sin, folks. Call it what it is. And it's time that we as the people of God call sin a sin. As Christians, I believe we can be salt and light in this world, don't you? But we can't while ever we are holding on to our sin and accusing others. We need to confess our sin. So I'm going to do something very different here. I want to give you the opportunity to get right with God. Now, you may think you're right with God. I don't know where you're at, but I want to give you the opportunity to get right with him. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, this could be a critical moment. This could be a critical time. Because sin is sin. Don't gloss it over. Just like, the problem with guilt is that people feel guilty and then they never do anything about it. They just feel guilty. But your guilt should drive you to recognize your sin and confess it. Then it's gone. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You don't confess your sin and hang on to it. You confess it and give it to him and it's gone. Corrie ten Boom said, he throws your sin into the sea of his forgetfulness and he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. So you don't go back and dredge it out and relive it and blame yourself again and feel all guilty again. When you confess it, it's gone. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's grace, that you can confess your sin and it's gone. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. Who wants to be pure? I do. So I'm going to lead you in a couple of prayers. One is, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, man, it's a good time to do it right now. Because we can get this sin out of your life and change your life forever. You'll go from living a life of being defeated by guilt and sin to a life of a victor. More than a conqueror. And then I want to pray for each of us. And I'm going to ask that we confess our sins. Because if we're going to stand for what's right and true and just and honorable and lovely in our nation, we have to get right with God. Not hold on to secret sins. We have to confess them to get them out of the way. We sang a song before, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of what? Earth grow strangely dim. When you confess your sin, it grows dim. The things as you pull, being pulled, the things you're being encouraged to do, the things you're being dragged away to do, grows dim when you turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to encourage you to do that right now. Don't play around with this stuff. Don't mess, don't flirt with it. You might think you're getting away with it, but you're not. It has its talons in you and it's time to confess that. Get it out in the open between you and God. I'm not going to ask you to parade down the front and tell me your sins. This is between you and God, but we must keep short accounts with God if we are to reach this nation for Jesus. Would you bow your heads? If you've never asked Jesus into your life, today is a great day to do it. Because I can tell you, you can be set free from sin in a way you have no idea how great it can be. You can be set free from sin. You can be given the power to live a victorious, triumphant life. I don't know anyone who's truly come to Christ who's gone backwards. They all go forwards. And you can feel free in your heart. I sat down with a murderer one day in prison. He said, "God will never forgive me. I've murdered someone." And I told him about David and others who'd done the same thing and that God forgave. When I prayed with him and led him to Christ, a light came on in his face. He just had this beautiful smile. He said, "I haven't felt this way for 10 years. God can set you free today. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's do it together. Let's give our sin to him. Don't cover it over. Don't run away from guilt. Give it to him and let him take it away forever. Because he can build something in your life that you cannot. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, pray these words after me. Let's do it together. Just say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned. But right now, Lord Jesus, I ask you to take that sin away. I confess my sin and ask your forgiveness. I ask that you forgive me, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you lead me into eternal life with you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm just going to ask you to shoot your hand up very quickly and put it down. We won't bring you out the front or anything. But if you pray that for the first time, shoot your hand up. Just give you a couple of seconds here. For the rest of us, I believe that we need to turn our eyes upon him and we need to confess our sin. He is a holy and just God. And we cannot win this nation if we hold on to sin. We cannot win this nation. We cannot stand as salt and light in our communities if we continue to carry sin in our life. It's time for us to confess it. It's time for us to get it right. God said to the people of Israel, "I put before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, that both you and your descendants might live." If we choose life, if we confess our sin right now, us and our descendants, our children and our children's children have a chance at life. But if we hang on to it, we will never reach the potential the Lord has for us. Church, I'm going to ask you to examine your heart. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. We're just going to sing this song through. I want you to examine your heart. If there is sin in there that is unconfessed, if there's sin that you've glossed over, put up with, excused as normal behavior, then I believe right now you have the opportunity to say, "Lord, I give it to you and ask your forgiveness." And look, beware, because our society has standards that if we live by them, we're no better than they are. We need to live by the Word of God. That's our standard. So don't gloss it over. Don't excuse it and say, "Well, it's normal and everyone else is doing it" and stuff like that. Just take a few moments and examine your heart. Ask the Lord to show you, is there sin in your life that you're hanging on to? Turn your eyes upon him. Look full in his face and say, "Lord, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offense in me." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Just search your heart. In his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strange. much needed in the light of His glory and grace. I want to sing again. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Examine your heart. What is it in your heart that is sin? Don't gloss over it. Don't excuse it. It's time to bring it to the Lord. In His wonderful way, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. And would you stand with me? Please stand, folks. What I'm going to ask you to do is make your hands into a little cup in front of you. Can you do that for me?
Like this.
Make your hands into a little cup in front of you. Just keep your eyes closed. Have your hands cupped. And I want you to imagine that in that cup is the sin that you're struggling with. It might be lust. It might be greed. It might be gossip. It might be anger. Just imagine that sin is placed into that little cup. The cup of your hands there. Might be a sin I haven't listed. Whatever it is that is in your life that is unacceptable to God. Now say these words with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I give you my sin, Lord. Take the weight off my shoulders. And let me live in purity for you. Now I want you to turn your hands upside down like that. Put your hands like that. And just imagine those sins falling from your fingers. Falling away. Falling to the ground. Never to be seen again. Now form a little cup again. Say, Lord, as you've taken my sin away, Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come on, pray out to Him. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me live a life that is worthy of you. Let me live a life that is free of the sins that I've grappled with for so long. Today you are set free. Let's sing it again. Turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.